Scripture is 2 Peter 3:9 from the New King James. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Good to be with you as always tonight. As Mike announced, we want to certainly remember our gospel meeting. That's just around the corner now. And Keith Malone, of course, doing the preaching. I'm quite sure he'll do a great job and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. I've only heard Mike preach once. In fact, it was here when he came on one night, did a great job, preached on modesty, if I remember right. And just an excellent lesson. I'm sure he'll have several excellent lessons. All of his lessons, no doubt, will be good and Bible-based, and so we'll benefit from being here. We need to do our best to get as many members at all the services as we possibly can. I can't remember again exactly. I think it was 147 we averaged in our last gospel meeting, and that was a pretty good job for us. At this time, and so we want to try to duplicate that if we possibly can. But let's make our plans to be at every service possible. I might say as a word of encouragement that we did get a call from a young lady who wants a home Bible study, and it was due to receiving one of the cards that we pass out when we go out on Saturday. And so that's always encouraging. She lives on Inman. Whoever has been, who has done that street here recently, then your card had an impact on a young lady. And so we look forward to studying the Bible with her, and prayerfully that will lead to something good. Of course, the conviction, the salvation of her soul. So, but anyway, it's good to know that people are at least looking at the cards, and it from time to time having an impact on those who receive them. Repentance is something, of course, that God demands. You remember Paul as he preached to the folks in Athens, the Athenians on Mars Hill. He said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And of course, there's the passage that Gary just read for us. We find that it is the desire of God, the will of God, that all men come to repentance. And as we think about repentance, we know that it is, of course, a part of God's plan of salvation. Luke chapter 13 and at verse 3, Jesus himself said, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we recognize that it is also something that we as Christians must do when we fall short. John reminded us in 1 John chapter 1 that even as Christians that we sin from time to time. And he said, if we deny that we have sinned, then we lie and the truth is not in us. And so when we sin, we know that a part of God's second plan of pardon involves repentance. Peter told Simon, the former sorcerer, when he sinned, to repent and pray God. And so repentance is very needed and necessary. And we realize that one of the things that leads to repentance is having a godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul spoke a little bit about that. At verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief. The King James, I believe, refers to a godly sorrow there. But you felt a godly grief that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And so we understand that this godly sorrow leads to repentance. The godly sorrow or godly grief has to do with having a genuine, sincere regret over some kind of sinful behavior. And, of course, as we think about regret, there are certainly things that we have done in our lives that we regret. We all have regrets. We do things, and sometimes we say things that we regret. In fact, life is full of regrets. But then I want to suggest to you tonight Now, while it is true that a sincere, genuine regret or godly sorrow, godly grief leads to repentance, and it's good, therefore, to regret some things. We ought to regret sin that we have committed and behavior that's contrary to the will of God. There are certainly some things that we should never regret. And in fact, even here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul sort of spoke of that when he talked about that's a godly grief that produces repentance. He says that it leads to salvation without regret. And there are indeed several things that we just should not regret in life. And tonight then, just for a couple of minutes, we want to talk about some of those things that we shouldn't regret. There are some things that we most certainly shouldn't regret, but there is always sort of a temptation, I guess we might say, or an urge to regret certain things because of what they might cause in our lives, some trouble, some uncomfort that they might cause for us. And we might end up regretting certain things that we have done that we should really never regret. I want to talk about three of those kind of things here tonight for a few minutes. First of all, we should never regret obeying the gospel. That is certainly something you, if you're a Christian, you have obeyed the gospel. You should never regret that decision. I think it was last week or at some point where I emphasized the fact that that is the greatest decision that you have ever made, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is true when you obey the gospel that you are surrendering yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that now He becomes the master of your life. He becomes the Lord of your living. And now you can't do all of the things that you perhaps did in the past. And there might be some people who regret some of that. There might be some things that you want to do and the Lord says, no, you can't do that. Or there might be some things that the Lord says you have to do and you don't really want to do those things, whatever they might be. And you can even look out at the world and you can see people who haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and it seems as if they have far fewer restrictions in their life and they can go where they want to go and do what they want to do. They can behave any way they want to behave. And you can look at that and say, you know, I'm just altogether too restricted as a person who has obeyed the gospel of Christ and perhaps start having some regret. But I want to suggest to you tonight that that is just one of those things, obeying the gospel of Christ, that you should never regret. And there are very real reasons for that, of course. First of all, when we obeyed the gospel, we were set free from sin. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 17 verifies that. Paul pinpoints the time when we were set free from sin. And of course, being set free from sin means that we're set free from all of the consequences and all of the negative things that are associated with sin. In fact, when you go, and we'll not read all of that here tonight, but you read that entire context of Romans chapter 6, and Paul basically emphasizes the fact that you're going to be a slave or a servant to something. If it is not Jesus Christ, you'll be a servant to sin itself. You'll become a slave to unrighteousness. You'll be a slave to the devil. And the fact of the matter is, while it is true that we are servants of Christ, and it's true we can't do whatever we want to do, we can't just live any way we want to live, still, our master is the greatest master of all. I much rather have Jesus as the one that I am serving than sin, because sin personified cares nothing about you. The devil certainly cares nothing about you. The only thing he cares about is separating you from God and causing misery in your life. And so we should not regret at all obeying the gospel. That was the moment that we were set free from sin and all of the consequences of sin. But not only that, when we obeyed the gospel, we gained access to all spiritual blessings. It's good sometimes to read passages that remind us of how blessed we are as Christians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3, Paul, you remember, says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." That's a blessing in itself that we have become a part of the chosen. God has chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. That's a blessing. That's how we appear before God, holy and blameless. I've often pointed out, we stand before God as if we haven't sinned, because all of our sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so we appear before Him as if we have not sinned. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption. That's a blessing, isn't it? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to untie all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. All of these things He talks about here, being chosen, being adopted, being redeemed, all of that, spiritual blessings that we enjoy simply because we obeyed the gospel of Christ. And Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, it's really, Ephesians is really a great book. He talks about that sort of thing. Look over in the second chapter of Ephesians and down at verse 11, but really even before that, at verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And then down at verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Him." And so He quickened us. He made us alive. But then down at verse 11, he says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that ye were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's the condition you'd be in if you had not obeyed the gospel. But, he says at verse 12, "Now in Christ Jesus you were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And as we read down through that, you can read the rest of that when you have time, but you read down through that and you read of things like having access to God and having, again, peace in one body, and all of that is because we obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe we can't do all the things we might want to do. Maybe we can't go every place we would want to go, or at least used to want to go at some time. Maybe we can't just do anything we want to. Yes, we are more restricted in Christ. But think about all the many blessings. The benefits of obeying the gospel far outweigh the hindrances that might be placed in our life. And then, of course, when we obey the gospel, we escaped eternal punishment. That alone should make obeying the gospel something that we never, ever regret. Look over there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm sure that you're familiar with what Paul said in this particular place, beginning at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, and at verse 7 he says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." And so we ought to be excited that we can miss all that. We can escape all of that because we have obeyed the gospel. Down at verse 9, he says, "They," that is those who haven't obeyed the gospel, "will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Do you regret obeying the gospel? You should never regret that. Just stop and think of the blessings that you have in Christ. All of the spiritual blessing. Paul said, every spiritual blessing. Think of the freedom that you have and what you will escape because you obey the gospel. Don't ever regret obeying the gospel. Here's the second thing. We should never regret membership in the Church of Christ. And I know at times there are some in Christ who begin to regret that. In fact, that's why we have some once in a while who leave the faith and go off into some man-made denominational church. There are, of course, those who just fall away to the world. But there are those who are attracted to man-made religions, and they go off to other religions because they see sometimes the largeness of denominational churches. Sometimes they see the fun and the frolic that they are involved in, and as members of the body of Christ, they begin to regret that they're a part of a church that doesn't get involved in all of that. We don't have all of the ministries that are so popular and prevalent in denominational churches. And there's no doubt that denominational churches have the numbers and that they have the popularity. And they do get involved in the social gospel and all of that. And sometimes people just start to regret being a part of the minority. There are even preachers who get tired of fighting the good fight and being a part of the minority, and so they end up drifting off, going to the majority, where they can get involved in some of these things. But I would suggest to you that you should never, ever regret being a member of the Church of Christ, being a member of the body of Christ. It is something, again, you ought to be excited about. If you regret being a member of the Lord's church, what is that going to say about how active you are in trying to get other people to obey the gospel of Christ and become a part of the body of Christ? You probably won't be very active in that regard if you regret being a member of the Lord's church. And yes, sometimes it is a burden to be a part of the minority. And it is a burden when we think about most people in the religious world are drawn to denominationalism, because while you have all these denominations and they wear different names and practice different things, they still kind of view themselves as one brotherhood. And so again, they have the majority. They have all the numbers. And they don't have to worry about standing fast for the faith and contending for the faith and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of that. They basically do what they want to. They, again, don't have the restrictions that we have in the Church of Christ. But don't regret being a member of the Lord's church. After all, there is no salvation outside of the church. Ephesians 5, that is supposed to be Ephesians 5, and at verse 23, you remember Paul simply saying that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And we recognize Ephesians chapter 1, of course, that the body is the church. The church is the body. Colossians 1, and at verse 18, teaches us the same thing. And so we understand that there's salvation in the church that Jesus built. Acts 2 at verse 47. Having favor with all the people, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. And I've pointed out many times before, when an individual obeys the unperverted gospel of Christ, he or she is added to the church simultaneously. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are remitted. When you come out of the waters of baptism and you are saved and you become a member of the Lord's church at that very moment, and Jesus is the Savior of that church. He's the Savior of the body of Christ. One old preacher said, it's very simple, but I think it stands true, that just like God has, there's one body of lost people, there's one body of saved people. And that's right. That body is the church. And if you have obeyed the unperverted gospel of Christ, you have obeyed the gospel the right way. You have been willing to believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and confess Christ and been buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You're added to that body. And Jesus is the Savior of that body. Don't ever regret being a part of that body. Are there problems in the body of Christ? Yes. Are there people problems even? There's no doubt about it. As we've always said, the church is made up of people and flawed people, and so there's going to be some problems from time to time. I maintain that the Church of Christ is filled with the greatest people on earth. I believe that with all my heart. But there are some problems, and there's hypocrisy, and there's sin that creeps in, and all of those kind of things. But you should never regret being a member or having membership in the Church of Christ, because it is the body of Christ, and Jesus is the Savior of the body. And along those same lines, we remember from 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24 that the end is going to come, Paul said, and Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to get the kingdom, which is the church, and deliver it up to God the Father. What's going to happen if you're not in the church? What's going to happen if you don't have citizenship in the kingdom of God? When Jesus comes back, He's going to take that kingdom, that body, that church, and deliver it up to the body, and to the Father, and everybody else is going to be lost. Should you regret being a part of that kingdom that Jesus is going to deliver up? Absolutely not. There might be some restrictions. Might be some things that we can't do if we want to maintain fellowship with God and continue on the right path. Might be that we're always a part of being the minority, and of course that wears on you some in the religious world. That might be the case. But you still should never, ever regret being a member of the Church of Christ. It is the Lord's church. And Jesus is coming back to get it one of these days. And a third thing, just very quickly, we should never regret living morally upright lives. And again, that points to the idea that there are restrictions placed upon us as God's people. The gospel is a law, and it is a moral law. And God tells us how He wants us to live through His word. And people in the world, it does seem as if they can have, from a physical standpoint, they have more fun and they can do more things and again go where they want and do what they want. The fact of the matter is you should never, ever regret living according to the principles, according to the pattern of the gospel, and therefore living a good, morally upright life. There are several reasons for that very quickly as well. First, the immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 9 makes that very clear. We do, again, as I've been saying, have some restrictions. You have to live according to the gospel if you're going to go to heaven after a while. And so, but you know, the fact that you're living a good, morally upright life, that puts you in position to inherit the kingdom. In that particular passage, the kingdom is referring to heaven. And you're in position to inherit heaven, to inherit the kingdom, because of the good life, the clean, morally pure life that you're living. You shouldn't regret that. There should be no regret in regard to that at all. Immorality is progressive in nature. That's one of the things that you should understand. That has always been the case. Flip over there to Romans chapter 1. Let's just go ahead and read that. In Romans, the first chapter, one of the things that we discover about sin is that it always gets worse and worse. When you allow yourself to get involved in some kind of immoral living, it hardly ever just turns itself around. Without your persistent desire to repent, as we talked about in the beginning, it just gets worse and worse. That's just the nature of sin. It's progressive. And that's what Paul was describing here in Romans chapter 1. And beginning at verse 24, he says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their own hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passions one for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of ungodliness, evil, covetousness, and you could read the rest of all of those things, and it gets worse and worse as you read down through that. In fact, at verse 32, as he closes that, he says, though they know God's righteousness, decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see how it just gets worse and worse. Gets to the point finally where they enjoy sin. They enjoy not only sin themselves, but they enjoy seeing other people in sin. They hit rock bottom, so to speak. And that's the nature of immorality. And so you shouldn't regret living a good moral life, because if you start down that path, it's again going to just get worse and worse. And I know a lot of people, and so do you, who regret the kind of consequences that they are now experiencing because of their immorality. You think of that with connection to immoral things. It brings real regret. You want to talk about something that does bring regret, something that people regret all the time. It's the immoral lives that they live. Think about the gambler who has lost all that he has, even his family. And think about the drunkard who, again, he has lost his health and he has destroyed relationship, lost his job, and again, lost his family because of his vice. Think of individuals who have gotten involved in some kind of sin and look back with tears in their eyes and just a regret over how they have lived their lives, devastated by sin. But really, when you stop and think about it, there's nothing to regret about living a good, morally upright life. It puts you in line to go to heaven after a while. You will inherit the kingdom of God. And you don't have to worry about your life spinning out of control if you simply live the way the gospel tells you to live. On the surface, from a physical standpoint, you may look out and it may seem as if, in a very shallow way, it may seem as if people are out there having fun and having a good time doing what they want. In fact, that's one of the allurements of the world. I've often pointed out, how does the devil try to get people? You look at all the commercials on TV and they're drinking beer and have a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other hand, and they're dressed immodestly, usually off on some yacht or boat somewhere. It looks like they're just having a great, wonderful time, and they want you to think it's all because of that brand of cigarette that they're smoking or that kind of wine that they're drinking. And it's a lie of the devil. It will eventually lead to a lot of regret. It may be fun at the moment, but of course that pleasure is only temporary. But what's eternal is living a good, morally upright life, pleasing God and going to heaven after a while. Don't ever feel badly about the good moral life that you're living. People might make fun of you. People at school may laugh at you because of your old-fashioned ways or whatever. But don't ever regret living a good, morally upright life. Life is filled with regrets. There are all kinds of things that we can look back on our past and regret, things that we have said, things that we have done. But there are some things that we just should never, ever regret as Christians. In fact, we ought to be pleased with some of these things that we're doing, and the fact that Jesus now is our Lord and that we're servants of Him, and we should try to get other people to have the same kind of things that we have in Christ. Don't regret the things that are associated with your relationship with God. Are you subject to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here tonight and you regret the kind of life that you've been living. Maybe you have seen the fruits of darkness in your own life and they have caused trouble and disappointment time and time again. You can rectify it all tonight. Jesus will cleanse you of your sin. He'll wash your sins away, and you can stand before God, as we described earlier, holy and blameless. You can stand before God as if you have never sinned, because He'll wash all your sins away by the precious blood of His Son. Won't you obey the gospel of Christ? Believe and be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16, and you will, not might be or could be, but you will be saved if you obey the gospel. And you can start living for God a life from that standpoint, without regret. Do it tonight. Come forward as we together stand and sing.